Scripture is 1 John 5:11-13. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God given us life, and his life is his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not live. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may now have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is good to see more and more faces here in the auditorium. It's good to know that we have those worshiping with us in the fellowship hall, and it's great to have those of you who are joining us electronically. We are so glad to have each and every one of you here this morning, and we're glad that you are joining us as a body of believers who believe that we are here to be disciples of Christ, not customers to be satisfied. And if you feel the same, then this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. Let's start this morning with a prayer. Almighty God, we come before you and lift up our hearts. We are grateful for this morning. We're grateful for the season where life springs abundantly and reminds us that you are the author of life. We're grateful for every soul that's here in person, electronically. We're grateful for the privilege of coming together and celebrate a faith, a common faith in your Son and in his sacrifice, and that through that we have a home in heaven. Almighty God, we invite you into our presence. Pray you join us in our worship of you. And help us to be focused on giving you worship that you deserve and encouraging one another. We pray your blessings on this time, and that each one of us might focus our efforts on worship and edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're talking about fear of judgment, and it is my contention, from what I think I understand from Scripture, that God does not want his children to live in fear of the coming judgment. And as we talked about in class this morning, I can't begin to think that I can understand how all of you felt, and those of you who've come to Christ, what that feeling was for you, but I can only explain it for me. And I remember, I'd say only half jokingly, at the biblical age of 13, being baptized in a horse trough on the side of a mountain in New Mexico. It was cool, and we didn't waste time. But I remember coming out of that horse trough thinking, I'm sinless. There's not a sin on me. And I remember thinking what it might be like to be in heaven. I remember thinking that one day I'm going to get to spend eternity in heaven. And I still don't understand walls that are miles thick and gates that are pearls in the streets. There's a lot of that I can't fully understand. But what I can understand is spending eternity in the presence of God in the place that's paradise, that we were made for. And I remember coming out of the horse trough thinking, not only it's plenty cold here, but boy, one day, we were talking in class, is it easier to grieve with those who grieve or to rejoice with those who rejoice? And our conversation seemed, maybe the teacher twisted it that way. I think the conversation naturally turned to grieving because the world's full of grief. And if you look at people, we talked after class about some people who've been through hardships and how the people who've been through hardships know better how to minister to others going through that same hardship than someone who's not experienced that. So someone who's lost a child can minister to someone who's lost a child because they know that excruciating hole that never gets filled. Someone who's lost a spouse, someone who's lost a job, someone who's lost their health. Someone who's been through those trials, through those griefs, God uses their experience to bless others because they know what it's like And if you've ever watched somebody just naturally respond to a problem or a grief and think, my goodness, how do they know how to do that? I suspect that you might find a hurt in their past that taught them how to minister to others that are hurting. And I remember thinking that one day I'm going to have a home in a world where that doesn't exist. We don't need people to come alongside people that are grieving because there's no grief, there's no crying, there's no tears, no mourning or pain. The old order of things has passed away, and I remember thinking how great that is, and then life set in. Like that old joke, you know, God, so far I haven't committed any sin, I haven't caused any problem, I haven't said anything I shouldn't, but I'm about to get out of bed. Life sets in, and all of a sudden the clean slate wasn't clean anymore. Some of the old habits set back in. Some new bad habits started to develop. And I remember as a youngster, I remember thinking, boy, I want God to give me like a 5-second heads up. David, your number's up in about 5, 4, 3, 2, because I wanted that 5 seconds to what? God, please forgive me. I might be in, I might be out, I don't know. It's been a good day so far, but I'm about to get out of bed, I might be out. And I remember my faith became a yo-yo. I'm in as long as I'm good, and then when I have a failure, I'm out of heaven. The hope's not there. And so I pray to God, I repent, I'm back in, and then I mess up again, and I'm back out. Heaven's a yo-yo. But I really believe from reading Scripture that God wants you and me to be confident of our home in heaven and not to fear the coming judgment. 1 John 5:13. Bob read it for us just a minute ago. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Now, yes, it's true. We talked about earlier the fear of God. The only healthy fear that we have, or the one true and healthy fear, is a fear of God. I fear disappointing God. I fear rejecting God. I would rather disappoint the whole world than disappoint God. I would rather sadden the whole world than to sadden God. I would rather turn away from the whole world than to turn away from God. That's, to me, the fear of God. And so the fear of God is an innately healthy fear, but God wants us to fear Him. At the same time, He wants us to desire and yearn for a home with Him in heaven for eternity. And so let's talk a few minutes this morning about judgment. First thing we need to understand is that judgment is universal. Guys, are we clicked over where I can? Judgment is universal. We're going to read from Romans chapter 14. If you want to turn there, it'll be on the screen, I believe. But if you want to turn there, we'll read from Romans chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 9. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. Romans 14, beginning in verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Judgment's universal. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. None of us are going to get out of judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He, God, has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. What that means, church, is that history is deliberately and purposely moving toward an end. Toward a purpose. And that purpose is deciding where we spend eternity. Jesus' resurrection, being raised from the dead, proves there's something on the other side of this life. The fact that God the Father raised him from the dead proves there's something beyond death. And the entire world is moving toward that something. It begins at the judgment. It begins at the judgment. On judgment day, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 10. And each of us will give an account of himself to God. Church, The good news here is that you don't have to account for me. Be glad. I don't have to account for you, and I'm glad for that. I love you. I'm glad I don't have to account for you. But each of us will stand before God's judgment seat. And we will give an account of ourselves before God. It's not something that we can give a pass on. We have to know that you and I cannot escape the coming judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 is a judgment scene. We're standing before God. It's a picture of what's going to be, what is coming. We're standing before God, and Scripture says in Revelation 20, beginning verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. All of us there, great and small. The books, plural, were opened, and another book, a singular book, was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So here's a singular book and plural books. And so on judgment day, God's going to sit there and he's going to first look and see if is your name and my name written in the Lamb's book of life. Have we given ourselves to Christ? Have we confessed Jesus as the Lord and Savior? Have we come to him and died in baptism? Are we there in the book? Do we have the reservation? And then, church, once he finds our name in the reservation book, the book of life, he's going to turn to the books, plural, and evaluate how do we spend our time here on earth. This is not a works righteousness. This is not, do you have enough check boxes marked to get into heaven? Because there is no such thing. You and I can never do enough to pay back God what he's done for us. We can never do enough to deserve heaven. But the question is going to be, how do we spend our time after we became Christians? How do we spend our time? On the door of the office here in the church building, Ephesians 2:10 is printed on the bottom of the door. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Did we fulfill God's purpose for us on this world? We're not going to skip judgment. We're going to stand before God. He's going to look in the bush and say, how did you spend your time? And here's the idea. This warning of judgment is clearly repeated in the Scripture. None of us should be caught off guard. It's coming. It's real. And it's universal. Judgment's also final. Also final. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we'll start reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The sobering fact, church, is that all sin will be judged. All sin will be judged. Our public sins, the sins that we know about, and the sins that only God and I know about. the sins that only God and you know about. Final judgment is one of the most common themes in the New Testament. The final judgment, the fact that all sins be accounted for, the fact that there is a judgment day, an accountant, a day of recompense when the scales will be balanced, that's in 25 of the 27 books of the New Testament. 25. The only two books of the New Testament that theme does not appear is in the one chapter books of Philemon and 3 John. In every other book, judgment is stated, so it ought not be a surprise. And the problem is, it's a theme that goes all the way through the New Testament, and one of the things that we're pointed out in Romans 3:23 is that all of us have sinned. All sin will be accounted for, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God's judgment will be final. Matthew 25:46, at the end of this parable, Jesus teaches about what you did for the least of these. He says that some will go to the eternal punishment, and others will go to their eternal reward. The bottom line is all judgment is eternal. I want you to imagine for me just a minute, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Church, you know I don't have a second chance at judgment. But there's going to come a day, there's going to come a time when every soul that has ever lived is going to get on their knees. And next to me, Lord willing, will be my wife and then our kids. But over there is the guy who's the atheist, who swore there is no God. And said that all of us who put our faith in God are just looking for an anecdote to the real problem. Over here is the astronaut, the first one who went around the earth, and he said, I've gone around the earth and I've at least looked and I don't find your God anywhere. Over here is the Ayatollahs. Over here is Judas. In front of me are some monks who follow Buddha. And all around are people. And every single one of us with our own mouths will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Yes, the one that came in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the one that came to earth, is Lord. He is ruler of my life. And he, in just a minute, will determine where I spend eternity. And the scripture says in the passage we just read that some will go to eternal punishment, that the eternal punishment is prepared for the devil and his angels. God never wanted a human being, someone made in his likeness, to go to that. But there's going to be some in this judgment when we're on our knees confessing Jesus, who he says, you've made a place for yourself there. The hell was made for Satan and his angels. But there's some who have decided that that's their destiny as well. But all of us are going to get on our knees. And all of us are going to profess Jesus as Lord. Lord of our lives, the one who makes the ultimate decisions, the one who's master of our eternity, master of our destiny. For some, it'll be the first time they ever make that confession. And it may be the last. But everybody will be on their knees. And everybody will be speaking those words. You see, most of us believe that there's some kind of judgment for somebody out there somewhere. Surely there's judgment for murderers, rapists, child molesters, drug pushers. Surely all the really evil people will find their judgment. But Scripture says all of us have sinned, and God cannot give a wink and a nod to sin. God cannot be God. He cannot be the just God that we know Him to be, that He proclaims to be, and give a wink and a nod to even our sin. Even the sins that we give it a wink and a nod to for ourselves, He can't do it and be the just God that He is. And His verdict on our lives will be the last word. Now, good news. Judgment is survivable. Judgment is survivable. We're going to Hebrews 10 for this one. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Yes, church, it is true that all sin will be judged and all sinners will face the judgment. The good news is you and I get to decide when and where our sins will be judged. We get to decide that. Yes, on every day, on one day, on Judgment Day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Philippians chapter 2. And on that day, all unrestored, undealt with sin will face God's wrath. But sin can be dealt with before Judgment Day. You see, all judgment necessary to atone for every sin was carried out at the cross. The hurt that Jesus experienced, the rejection that he had, the crown of thorns, the flogging, everything Jesus went through was the payment for God's wrath on sin, every sin. So all judgment that's necessary to atone for every sin has already been given at the cross. At the cross, Christ offered the once-for-all sacrifice for sins, verse 12 and 14. And that once-for-all sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Church, we don't have to wait until Judgment Day. We don't have to wait until Judgment Day to have our sins dealt with. We can deal with them right here, right now, by giving them to God on the cross. By giving them to Christ and saying, I believe the communion that we took, that cup that we took, part of that is, as I understand it, part of it is saying, I am celebrating in this cup. I'm professing Christ's death until he returns. Death, sorry, somber. I'm sorry that my sins put you on the cross. The only thing that held him on the cross was my sins, not the nails. I get all that and I grieve all that, but I also celebrate what he accomplished at the cross. And that cup reminds me that just as surely as that cup passes my lips, the promise is that blood that represented by the cup is good to cover every sin that's ever committed. It's done. And I can come to Christ at the cross, and I can give myself to him, and I can profess him as my Lord and Savior, and I can die in burial and baptism, and I can let that blood deal with my sins right then and right there. So when I get to Judgment Day and I'm on my knees and I'm professing Jesus as Lord, that's familiar territory. I've been there before, and it's comfortable, and it means something, because I know my sins have already been judged and given to the one who can deal with them. We can choose how and where our sins will be judged, and Christ has offered the perfect defense for all of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, church. The only human being who ever walked this earth who didn't deserve to die died for my sin. The only one who ever lived under the law of Moses that never broke the law of Moses died an accursed death according to the law of Moses. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. God does not want you and me to pretend we're sinless. That's not what this is about. It's not about walking around like I'm holier than thou, that I'm better than anybody else, that I'm sinless. That's not what God calls us to do. Instead, God wants us to confess our sinfulness and trust in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to deal with it. Yes, I am not. I don't revel in my sins. I don't want to take pride in my sins. But church, I am a sinner. But I have a Savior who's dealt with that. I have a Savior who has dealt with that in a way that nobody else could. He dealt with it once for all. Proof of that is that he's sat down at God the Father's right hand. He's done it's paid. As he said himself, it is finished. Those baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And those who've been clothed with Christ become the righteousness of God. Now, here's the challenge. I talked about being a yo-yo earlier. That doesn't keep Satan from making accusations. We talk about us living in a litigious society where anybody can sue anybody for anything. Well, Satan started that. Yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I still commit sins, and yes, I want to be everything God's called me to be, and I try to follow Christ, and I try to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling, the gift, and all of that, and I'm still in this flesh. And Satan doesn't miss any chance to remind me of that. You're a failure. You've disappointed God. You've hurt your family. You've missed opportunities to be what God's called me to be with other people. You've missed chances to minister. And sometimes when you did minister, you ministered poorly. Why don't you just give up and die? Any of that sound familiar? Any of that sound familiar? Does Satan ever come to you and say, you're a failure, just give it up? Church, it's not Christ who brings charges against you and me like that. It's not Jesus Christ. Romans 8:33-34 says that's not what he's about. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. And Satan's accusations, he's trying to take away from us something that he can't steal, and it's our salvation. But if he gets us to doubt and walk away, then he's the one, and God's verdicts are final. There are people who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, who have been baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, who seek to walk in the light as he is in the light, and still live in fear of the judgment. After all, we're Christians and we're still sinners, aren't we? But the good news is God already knows we're not sinless. The fact that we're less than perfect is nothing new to God. That's why he said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. You see, church, you and I can survive the judgment, and we won't survive the judgment because we sin less than others. That's not how we survive the judgment. We survive the judgment because the judge has declared us sinless. What kind of love is it to take someone who brought about the death of his one and only son and said, not only am I going to give you my son, not only am I going to give you the blood of my son, if you try to walk in the light, if the direction of your life is seeking to glorify him and follow God, if you're trying to walk in Jesus' footsteps, I'm going to clothe you in Christ. What a beauty it is to think on Judgment Day when I'm on my knees confessing Jesus as Savior, he doesn't look at the bald-headed sinner. He looks and sees his son. Not because I am his son, because he chooses to see me that way. And you too. He looks at his children, his godly, faithful children who were sinners and who fall short of the mark and who fail him and who hurt him and make him cry. He looks at him and says, I don't want to see that. And I don't have to see it because my son's blood has washed it away. And since that sin's been dealt with, and since God's wrath has been taken care of, since Jesus paid the price, he can wrap us in his son and look and see Jesus. In us. Satan keeps trying to throw our past in front of us. to get us to give up, to get us to live in fear, to dim our light. Water down our ministry, to beat us into submission, to make us quiet. But when God gives forgiveness, He remembers our sins no more. Yeah, we can walk away from our salvation. I can walk away from the salvation that God's given me. But Satan sure can't rip it out of my hands. He can't steal it from me. As long as I walk in the light, I'm purified from sin. That passage, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That word purifies, perfect tense. I don't know much about that. But what I do know is perfect tense means ongoing action. As long as we're seeking to be the people God's called us to be, as long as we put Him first in our life, as long as we're doing those things, there's this constant river of blood from Jesus Christ. I don't have to live in a yo-yo salvation. I was good yesterday, but I've missed the mark today. I don't have to live in a yo-yo salvation. I need to be repentant. I need to be somebody who's teachable and trainable. But I also need to be somebody who can trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm trying, God can take me whenever He wants. So we Christians replace our fear of judgment with a bigger and better fear. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Do you believe? Do you believe? The only reason we can pass the ultimate test of the final judgment is because Christ has already taken the test and He passed. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. And I want to challenge you, if you've not died to self, if you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not been buried in baptism, if you've not gotten on your knees yet and professed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, then do it now. There's not enough saints on your side. There's not enough Hail Marys. There's not enough ancestors you can pray to change God's verdict. It's a done deal. When Jesus comes and He separates the sheep from the goat, that's it. But you can deal with the sin problem now. So when you come before God and you're on your knees, you don't have to worry because He sees the Son of God in you. And so you can pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Come bring an end to the grief. Come bring an end to a broken world. Come bring us to our fulfillment. Bring us home to be in heaven with You. We can pray that with confidence, not because we're prideful or arrogant, but because we know of whom we believe and we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're sinners, yes, but we're redeemed and washed in His blood. If you don't have that confidence, don't walk out of here without it. God wants us to live as people convicted of our home in heaven, not because of how great we are, because of how good He is. And if you are a believer and you live in that yo-yo world, maybe I'm good today, maybe I'm not, let's spend some time in God's Word together. Let's just see what God has to say about your life and what He wants for your eternity. If you're at home, reach out. Contact us. Let's stand, let's sing.